The following is a message given in the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, August 19, 2018, by Brother Frank Hong and Brother Ricky Acosta. The title of the message is The Signs in John 21. The scripture verses are John chapter 20, verses 30 to the 21:14.
Midst. Oh, we can't see you, but we know you are in our midst. Lord, shepherd us. Open your word to us. Send us to fulfill your commission. Give this meeting to you. Lord, speak to each one of us. Amen. Amen. John, as a writer in the New Testament, his writing is very particular. He wrote the book the Gospel of John, and the three epistles of John, and the book of Revelation. And his book, though very simple, very plain, it's very easy to read. There's not a lot of difficult words. And also, unlike Paul's writing, it's not that logical, in a sense. It doesn't follow a certain trend of thoughts. But John, in his writing, used a lot of signs. We read this in the end of John chapter 20. Moreover, indeed, many other signs also Jesus did before his disciples. He described many things that the Lord Jesus did or say, but not only at the face values. These things are often as signs for us to realize something more mysterious. So signs are things that help to make the mysterious divine reality real to us. And also signs can become something that's practical for us to enter into what the Lord Jesus did. So this time, in this past 10 weeks, as we go through the book of the Gospel of John in the way of studying the signs in each chapter, I was greatly helped to see not only the deeper meaning in the Word of God, but also I felt that the Word of God is more real and more practical to me. And that certainly is the case as we come to the last chapter of chapter 21 in the Gospel of John. Well, first, why is there the need of such a chapter? As we read the last two verses of John chapter 20, it seems that Apostle John had already made a conclusion. He mentioned that there are many things about what the Lord Jesus did and what he said. There's no way for him to include everything that the Lord Jesus did. What has been written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So when we come to the end of John chapter 20, as far as meeting the need of man is concerned, it has already come to a conclusion. The Lord came as the Word of God and as the Son of God to meet all different type of needs. There were those who were dying, and he gave them life. There were those who were hungry, and he fed them. There were some who were thirsty, and he gave them a drink. So the Lord came, and he's able to meet every need that we have. So it seems, coming to the end of chapter 20, this book has fulfilled its purpose. But yet, still, under the inspiration of the Spirit, we have John chapter 21. And this chapter, on the surface, doesn't mention anything spectacular, but it does answer three questions, or three lingering questions, related to the disciples. And in our study this week, these three questions were brought out in the Lord's interaction with his disciples, mainly with Peter. And these three questions are about how are they going to live? Now that the Lord has died and resurrected, how are the disciples going to make a practical living? Therefore, in the beginning of John chapter 21, Peter said, "I am going fishing." This was his profession, and this is what he knew what to do to make a living. So there's nothing wrong with going back fishing to take care of your living, right? Then the second question this chapter answers is about the way to carry out the Lord's commission. And the third question this chapter answers is what is the future of us or of the disciples as followers of Christ? Because Peter, toward the end of the chapter, asks, what will be my future be? Or what about also the man, another disciple? So this week, I particularly enjoy or appreciated the answer to the second question. That is, how do we carry out the Lord's commission to us? In John chapter 20, verse 19, John chapter 20, verse 21. After the Lord's resurrection, in that same night, the Lord came to his disciples, and he says, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." He was sent by the Father to accomplish what the Father asked him to do. Now that he has died and resurrected, accomplishing redemption for us, his work continues. His ministry continues. And as part of his heavenly ministry, now that he is no longer merely among the disciples in his earthly ministry, now he's sending his disciples just the same way as the Father has sent him. Right? In John chapter 20, 21, Lord says, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So there is the commission given to the disciples. The Lord not only meet their need, the Lord not only meet man's need, but now the Lord wants to continue to accomplish God's purpose. That is to accomplish a mutual dwelling place, or in the Old Testament, as the sign of the tabernacle show us that God is after a mutual dwelling place of God with man and man with God. So he came to bring God to us, but now he also wants to bring man into God. And for this part of the ministry, we have a part. We as his disciples also need to cooperate in our ministry with his heavenly ministry. So in this chapter, the Lord came first. He repeated the miracle that he did when he first called Peter. When Peter went fishing and he fished for the whole night and he didn't catch anything, then the Lord asked him to put the net on the other side. This was a sign, because this is something that Peter was familiar with. I believe through this sign of what the Lord did to him, he remembered the Lord's commission. He was there fishing, taking care of his need, making a living, which again, nothing wrong with it, and the Lord did not condemn him for doing, for going back fishing. But rather, the Lord came, repeated that miracle that he did when he called Peter to remind him, yes, you do need to make a living, but do not forget about my commission. You need to make a living, and we all need to make a living, but do not forget about what the Lord has asked us to do. We do have a commission. Today, we do have a ministry as part of the Lord's heavenly ministry, and we should never forget that. We should never allow making a living took over our taking care of the Lord's commission. But how are we going to fulfill this commission? The Lord says, as the Father sent me, I also send you. Send us to do what? What should we do? Or how do we carry out such a commission? And I believe this chapter shows us that the way of shepherding is the way to carry out the Lord's commission. And later on, we'll see a phrase, shepherding according to God. Not shepherding based on our own preference, our own interests, based on our likes and dislikes. If we feel like shepherding, we do a work of shepherding. Often we come to the end of that and we realize that we just cannot do the work of shepherding. But shepherding according to God. And I'd just like to share some of the points that I enjoy of how the Lord, as a pattern, shepherded Peter and encouraged him to shepherd the other believers. The first point is concerning when Peter caught the fish, or they caught a lot of fish, the Lord asked them to bring the fish on board. And it mentioned in chapter 21, verse 11, Simon therefore went up and hauled the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And though there was so many, the net was not torn. There was a number given. It was not about 150 fish. It was 153. So as we're doing a work of shepherding, we need to realize that everyone counts. This reminded me of Luke chapter 15, about the 99 sheep, or about the 100 sheep, where there was 99 and one left, and the shepherd left the 99 and went after the one. Everyone counts. You cannot say, I still have 99 sheep, and here, 153 large fish. So everyone counts. As we're doing the work of shepherding, not only we need to bring new ones into the church life, but as we're shepherding the new ones and also sometimes the older ones, we need to realize that everyone counts. If you haven't seen someone, or if you realize someone has stopped coming, that's a big deal to the Lord. Then that should be a big deal to us. And it mentioned that even though there are so many fish, the net was not torn. In order to keep all these fish inside, you need to build up a net. Therefore, I was touched also that as we're practicing the church life, we need to be built up with one another in groups of twos and threes as vital companions to care for the new ones and also to bring back the dormant ones, the ones that have been discouraged. We need to strengthen the net. When the net is strengthened, then it's easy to keep. It's easy to the Lord, for the Lord to keep all the sheep in the flock so that they will not leave. So number matter, everyone matters. The second point that I was touched is when they came ashore, even though they have caught a lot of fish, the Lord had already prepared breakfast for them. And there was a coat of fire with fish and bread prepared. Now, coats of fire is also a sign, because not too long ago, there was a record of the coats of fire in the high priest's courtyard. And that's when Peter denied the Lord three times. He was there warming himself, and he was questioned by a maid and later on some servants. And he eventually says, I don't know the Lord. I don't know Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about. Even though the Lord had told him earlier, but he has such a confidence that he said, I will never deny the Lord. And he denied the Lord three times. And later, after breakfast, the Lord asked this question, Peter, do you love me more than these? The Lord asked three times. I believe this is another reminder. Both the coals of fire and asking the question three times reminded Peter not to trust in himself, not to have confidence in what he can do. When it comes to the work of shepherding, don't have any confidence in what you can do. Don't think that you can meet the need of another saint. You need the Lord. You need to find out. You need to go to the Lord. Find out, how should I shepherd a person? How can I care for a person? So through these two signs, I think the Lord has reminded Peter not to have any confidence in himself. Then the third point that I enjoy is the Lord shepherded Peter through a one-on-one caring shepherding. His shepherding was not done in a group, but rather one-on-one. In verse 13, in verse 14, this is how the Lord manifested to the disciples, right? Verse 15 says, "Then when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Do you love me more than these?'" In the past, I may have thought that this was in a group, that the Lord asked Peter in front of all the other disciples. Now, if that's the case, then it's a little hard for Peter, right? I don't think it's that easy for Peter to open up and to answer the Lord frequently. But if you look at chapter 21, verse 20, maybe we can read this verse together. "Peter, turning around, saw the disciples whom Jesus loved following, who was reclining on his breast at the supper, and said, 'Lord, who is the one betraying you?'" So here, give you a little picture that probably the Lord was taking a walk with Peter, right? Away from all the disciples. So Peter, turning around, saw the disciples following. So John was following, probably close enough to hear what they were talking about. But still, he was not with the Lord and Peter. The Lord was talking to Peter one-on-one. And this touched me quite much, that in shepherding others, and I myself have been the recipient of this kind of shepherding of the Lord, and many times through some saints who are touched by the Lord to come shepherd me one-on-one. You know, it's easy for us to, you know, "Andrew, where were you yesterday in the meeting?" Right? We often question a brother, maybe in front of everybody, "Hey, you haven't come to the meeting for a while." Or we see someone coming to our meetings, "Hey, where have you been? We haven't seen you for a while." That's not so pleasant, right? Especially if you ask certain ones in front of everybody. And I also many times encounter this when parents come and talk to me about their children. "Oh, my son, he's just playing video game all the time. He doesn't come to the meeting." What? And often this is in front of the children. So I really felt bad about the child as the parents talking about or complaining about the child. So in shepherding, we have to learn to do it one-on-one. Often it's easier just to pull that person aside. If you have some feeling to talk to him about something, take him aside. Just open up your heart to the Lord, just as what the Lord did here. And the Lord really opened up his heart and asked Peter, "Do you love me more than this?" He didn't ask Peter about anything that he was going to do or what he has done. But he touched, "Do you love me more than this?" He touched the matter of love. You know, loving the Lord is the motivation, is how we can shepherd or how we can go on, how we can minister to the Lord and to one another in the long run. If we don't love the Lord, if we're just trying to take care of some need, a work, that will never work. So here the Lord is touching Peter. "Do you love me more than these?" I believe Peter does love the Lord, but the Lord says, "Do you love me more than these?" This reminded me of Revelation 2:4. Is the Lord our first love? Do we love the Lord above everything else, even something that we may be doing for the Lord? We always have to be reminded that the Lord has loved us, and we're doing everything because we love the Lord. Amen. So this one-on-one shepherding is very sweet, and very personal and intimate. And this is how we need to follow the Lord as a shepherd to shepherd his flock. I'll end with two verses that I really enjoy from 1 Peter. Well, this was a training. This, in a sense, was how the Lord restored Peter back to him after he denied the Lord 3 times. After he was probably discouraged, the Lord came, warmed his heart up, and reminded him of his commission, and shepherded him, and set a pattern for him to do likewise. So did Peter receive or got the lesson? And I have to say, praise the Lord, Peter did. Because in the epistles that he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 and 4. Maybe we can read these two verses. 1 Peter 2, 5, 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you, overseeing not under compulsion, but willingly, according to God, not by seeking gain, this means, but eagerly. And then verse 4. And when the chief shepherd is manifested, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Here, Peter says, encourage all the other elders, shepherd the flock of God. He realized that the primary need for the church to go on is the work of the shepherding. So he encouraged all the elders, shepherd the flock of God, which God has allotted to you. And then verse 4, he says, and when the chief shepherd is manifested. This phrase, chief shepherd, touched me a lot. Here he recognized or he acknowledged that the Lord is a shepherd, right? The Lord did many things, but to Peter, the Lord is his shepherd. But the Lord is also the chief shepherd. You know, you cannot have chief with Indians. Chief means there's a lot of following shepherds. So here, Peter not only recognized the Lord is his shepherd, meeting his need, but he also recognized that he is a shepherd. He is one of the shepherds following the Lord as the chief shepherd to continue to do the work of shepherding, to complete or to cooperate with what the Lord is doing today in his heavenly ministry to build up the body of Christ through the work of shepherding. So may we all be encouraged. I'm certainly encouraged that Peter got the lesson. He was shepherded, and he realized he now has to do a work of shepherding. And so did I. So do I. I have been shepherded by the Lord, and I also need to do a work of shepherding. So may the Lord make all of us a shepherd in the church. For amen.
Saints, what a marvelous chapter. I think many Bible students have wondered why the Gospel of John concludes with such a chapter, particularly the story and the details at the beginning of John 21 with this account of the seven brothers seemingly going back. It's not a positive picture. It's not a positive picture. They're going back to their old profession. They you might even consider a little weak or backsliding, or maybe at the best bored, but surely not fulfilling the commission that the Lord gave them in chapter 20. And they all go back. And why would the Lord conclude such a marvelous writing like the Gospel of John? Actually, not just John, conclude the four Gospels like this, because of course, under the Lord's sovereignty, after the four books were written, John, you know, the Gospel of John written much later than the other three synoptic Gospels, and they were put together in this sovereign order so that John is the fourth and final of the Gospels. So this chapter is a conclusion to the four Gospels. Well, you know, not just this chapter, but these two chapters, John 20 and 21, when you put them together, they span quite a long period of time, because actually they span the entire church age. Because the beginning in chapter 20, we see the Lord's resurrection. And at the end of 21, the Lord is talking about his coming back and preparing his followers that some will die before they see him. They'll die before they see him. Others will live until he comes back. Of course, the way it was said, it's very interesting. Here you can learn, you have to be accurate in your speaking. Because the Lord said to Peter, what if I want this man to remain until I come? But the word went out that Jesus said, Jesus said John is going to actually not, you know, live until the Lord comes back. And maybe they all died thinking that, because John lived the longest of all the disciples. So that maybe they died thinking that, but that's not what the Lord said. So there's a little lesson there that shows us, be accurate in your speaking. Okay, especially when you're speaking, trying to speak the Lord's word and repeat the Lord's word. But what you see here is a span of from the resurrection until his coming back. And what's the highlight? What's the main point that we see? I feel this is very sweet and tender, and that is this matter of the Lord's shepherding of us and his commission of us to shepherd others. Because we know that in Ephesians 4, for the building of the church, one of the key functions is the shepherd teachers. The shepherd teachers. We have the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherd teachers. And it's interesting that in this chapter you see fish and sheep. Fish and sheep. You know, our church life should be full of fish and sheep. We're taking care of the fish, that is, we're going fishing, catching men alive, right? That's how the Lord said when he first came in this account in Luke 5, when he called Peter. And then every fish, after we get them, did you know, gets transformed into a sheep? Yeah, we all started as fish, and then we become sheep. But the sheep should be fishers of men. It's very mysterious. But our church life should be full of taking care of fish and sheep. That should be our life. That should be our life. But here, really, the highlight is shepherding. But not only is there's not the teaching of shepherding. There's the commission to shepherd. There's the commission to shepherd. But even here, the Lord did not say you should shepherd according to God. Peter wrote that later on. What you see in John 21, what we see here, is the Lord's pattern of shepherding. And this is the most precious part to me, because this shows us how the Lord shepherds each and every one of us, and then it creates a pattern for how to shepherd others, how to go to others. And I enjoyed the points that our brother just mentioned, how the Lord comes to us not condemning. He comes to us in a personal way. He comes to us to recover our love. But you know, saints, Peter was not the only one that went fishing. You know, when usually our attention is to Peter, because the Lord, actually it seems the Lord's main focus was on Peter. But John backslid too. And, you know, there were five other brothers that also, right? And I was thinking, you know, John says in the Revelation, of course, it's the Lord speaking to John. In John chapter 3, the Lord said, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out." No more out. By this time, at the end of John, John was not yet a pillar. Peter was not yet a pillar. They needed the Lord's further perfecting. Actually, you know, there were 12 disciples initially, 12 apostles. One disqualified himself, we know that, right? Judas. So there were 11. Do you know 7 of the 11, they went back. These are the ones who are supposed to be the leaders. They all needed the Lord's shepherding. They all need the Lord's shepherding to be perfected, to become the pillars in the church. Saints, we all need shepherding. Everyone needs the strengthening. Everyone needs the feeding. Everyone needs the recovering of our love back to the Lord. But what do we see here in the details? What does the Lord do? How does he shepherd? He goes to where they are. He goes to where they are. And this actually reminds me very much of the final chapter in Luke. You know, in Luke 24, we have another example. And this is on the day of resurrection, where there are these two disciples, and they're going to Emmaus. And, you know, this no doubt must have been in the afternoon time, between the Lord's resurrection in the morning and when he appeared to the disciples, the account that we see in John 20, when he breathed on them. And no doubt he wanted them there. But these two disciples, what? They were discouraged. They were discouraged. So they go off. Somewhat like Thomas that we see in John 20. And they go off. When the Lord, what does he do to recover them? He goes to where they are. You know, this implies visitation. This implies that we shouldn't wait for people to come to us. We should go in and with the Lord. We should go to them. In Luke, he walks with them. He walks with them. Actually, he even walks with them in the direction that they should not be going. But he goes with them for some time. If you know, the distance is actually quite a bit. I don't know how long in the journey the Lord was with them. But you know, that distance that's quoted there in Luke 24 is a distance of about 7 miles or 11 kilometers. I don't know how much of that the Lord walked with them. But the Lord walked with them, not condemning, entering into their feeling, asking questions along the way, asking questions. And then when they opened, finally ministering something. But even then, when he ministered to them in Luke 24, the revelation didn't come right away. So he spoke with them, opening the scriptures to them. It wasn't until they invited him into the house that evening, at the end of the journey, and then when he broke the bread and offered thanks, then they realized that this is Jesus. Of course, he disappeared from them at that time. He manifested himself in a particular way. And what did they do? They rushed back to be with the brothers. So he got what he wanted. He got what he wanted. Like Brother Frank's example, you know, the parents would say, "Oh, my child is doing this and this, doesn't come to the meeting." They want their children to come to the meeting. Well, the Lord Jesus got the disciples to go to the meeting, but not by condemning. He entered, he went to them, he entered into their situation, he walked with them, he touched their hearts. You know, they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking with us along the way?" He spoke in a way that touched their heart. And he ministered something of the scriptures to them, right? He ministered at the right time when they were open. Oh, saints, there's a lot to learn from the example of the Lord's shepherding. In John 21, something a little different. It's a little different. The Lord did not go all the way to where they were. I think that's very significant. John being a book of signs, you know, in this case, he didn't go into the water. He stayed on the land. You know, often in the scriptures, the water signifies the world and the land signifies the church. So he went to the edge, but he didn't enter into the water. And from there, he had contact with them. So that shows, even in our shepherding, there may be some limit as to how far we can go. But still, we need to reach people. We need to reach people and enter into their situation. You know, they were doing the fishing and they caught nothing. And the Lord, do you realize, before the Lord recovered them, he helped them. He helped them succeed in their endeavor. But what he wanted was that they would realize they should do their endeavor with him and according to his word, right? But he actually helped them. He entered into their situation. He didn't rebuke them for going fishing. He just told them, "Do this way." Of course, they realize it's him. And what happened? They come to him. So saints, I think there's so much that we could pick up concerning the matter of how to shepherd others through the Lord's example. But saints, you know, this study that we've been doing in John, which concludes today, this has been from a particular angle. You know, the scriptures are so unsearchable that you could come to them from different angles to see the same portion different ways and receive different aspects of the Lord. But what we've had the burden to do was, because we had been in the books of Exodus and Leviticus for so long, and there we see the matter of God's house, God's the tabernacle, and the matter of the offerings, we were led this way, that we would take a look at John with this perspective as the fulfillment of the tabernacle and the offerings. And I hope that as we've gone through this, we've seen something. We've seen something. Like for in John 1, he comes, and not only he's the Lamb of God, but it says he tabernacled among us. Very particular. So he's the tabernacle, and he's the offerings that qualify us to enter into the tabernacle. And point by point, we had the matter of the washing, just like the laver in John 13. There's the matter of the table, of the bread of the presence. Well, the Lord said, I am the living bread. And then you have the lampstand. Then there's the matter of I am the light of the world. And then you turn to the incense altar in the Holy of Holies. I mean, in the holy place. Well, you have the prayer in John 17. So it so much matches this in John, the picture of the tabernacle and the Lord as the fulfillment of the offerings. And I was struck this way, saints, why this conclusion? Why this conclusion of shepherding in John 21? Well, the tabernacle is erected. The tabernacle is there. That's the Lord on one part, and also the church on the other hand. And he is the offerings. He is our qualification to come in. But not necessarily that the saints come and avail themselves of this entrance into Christ and the church. So, there's the need of us as the shepherds to go out and to be the fishers of men. And there's the need for us to go out and reach the ones who are the lost sheep, to urge them, to shepherd them to Christ, to shepherd them to the entrance that they could have, in many cases, a re-entrance into the church life. You know, I would say thrilled. I was so happy. I remember on June 24th when we had that big meeting here with all the saints from all the different halls. And that day, I saw quite a number who have not been with us for some time. Some of our second and even third generation. They came. They don't have to say anything. Just seeing them fills our hearts with joy. Don't you think that's a reflection of the Lord's heart? That the Lord is just so happy that they would be with us, that we could receive them with no condemning, with no reminder of how long it's been. Sometimes in our innocence, I know we mean well, but we might say, Andrew, how long? Has it been 3 years? Oh, we don't want to remind people how long they've been away. We just want to receive that. Maybe it's better just to say, Andrew, and don't say another word. And just give him a big hug. Just a big hug. You don't have to say, wow. Oh, that wow, you don't realize, is a condemning wow. Yeah. And seriously, saints, seriously. We have to be sensitive. We have to be sensitive in the words that we say to touch people's heart. We have to know their heart. So, saints, the tabernacle is here. God, Christ is enterable. The triune God is enterable. Oh, but there's so many saints maybe wandering in the wilderness. They need us to go reach them and just urge them back. Urge them back, right? Gently, like the Lord did, like those two disciples. Go walk with them a little bit. Walk with them. Speak to them when there's the opening. They can see Christ. And let them run to the meeting. We don't even have to tell them to go to the meeting. And be like John 21. Just go to where the people are. And just be the Lord's representative to them. Even enter into what they are doing. Feed them. And through us, the Lord can recover their love for Christ and the church. So these few years even, I have been loving this chapter, John 21, more and more. What a wonderful conclusion, not only to the Gospel of John, but to the four Gospels, which actually shows us what we should be doing in the church age for the building up of the church. How about we release the saints to go to the language meetings for our prophesying? While we do that, let's sing hymn 1221. 1221. Jesus, our wonderful shepherd. Glorious church life. Amen.